Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. It is something that we have a hard time with, understanding all that Jesus Christ is, all that he has done, all of the efficacy of his work upon the cross of his life. The Old Testament is a treasure trove of pictures, of types, of ways that we can understand the work of Christ. The Bible talks about it repeatedly, and Jesus even refers to Jonah in that way. He says to the Jews, he says, there is no sign going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And we understand Jonah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. We understand that he is a picture of what's going to happen to Christ, or what, from our perspective, because we're 2,000 years later, what did happen to Jesus. But for the Jews, he was pointing forward to what would happen. But there are more ways than just that we can understand. Jonah was a type of the Lord in that way, in the 3 days in the belly of the fish. We believe it to be true. Jesus taught it as true. And there's no reason to go in any other direction. But I think there's more that we can learn from Jonah in a comparison with Jesus Christ. And that's what our aim is this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Jonah and trying to see how we might be able to not necessarily compare the two because they're similar, but to compare the two because they're dissimilar. And we can see some of the actions of Christ and how important they are for us because we look at Jonah. So let's go ahead and read together again Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that thy God will come call upon, think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why have you done this? The men knew that he fled from the presence of Jehovah, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sake, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now to a lot of us, this is a very familiar narrative. It's a very familiar story. And we really do focus on the idea that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, because it's such an amazing statement, and because the Lord refers to it. And so we tell the story to the children, and it's a fun story to think about it in a way. When you really think about it, it's not really a very fun story at all. To be in that position for the chastising hand of God to cause such calamity to take place in the life of Jonah, so that Jonah will do what God commanded him to do. God had said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against that city. I want you to preach the gospel to them. I want you to tell them that I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days, unless they repent. Now, the reason that Jonah is so upset about this and doesn't want to do what God tells him to do is because Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire is the enemy of Israel. They're the ones that have come and attacked and killed so many of the Jews. They've carried so many away captive as slaves. And Jonah knew this. And I mean, they weren't kind about it. We sort of sanitize things and we make it nice and easy. There was no kindness from the Assyrians towards the Israelites. They were brutal. And Jonah felt the reality of that brutality. And he says, Lord, I don't want to go. We find out later on in chapter 4 that this is his mindset. I don't want to go because I know that if I go there and I preach to them, they're going to repent. And if they repent, you're going to forgive them and you're not going to destroy them. And I actually want them destroyed. I actually want them to be destroyed so that Israel can dwell in safety and in peace. It's a strange dynamic, isn't it? Because actually that's precisely what takes place. Jonah eventually will go. And he'll preach, and he'll, from a human perspective, right? It's probably some of the worst preaching you'd ever hear. You can imagine Jonah walking down the streets of Nineveh, and he's not very enthusiastic. He's not telling them, oh, please repent. He's saying, come on, guys, repent if you want to, because God's going to destroy your city. That's the sort of vibe that you get from Jonah. He's not enthusiastic about preaching to them. He doesn't want them to repent. He's not pleading with them to repent. He's just telling them, God's going to destroy you guys unless you repent. And what happens? It's the greatest revival in human history. Beyond the day of Pentecost, by magnitudes of multitude. I mean, it's hundreds of thousands of people are converted in the matter of days. Exactly what Jonah thought was going to happen, happened. He didn't want that, and that's exactly what took place. God converts hundreds of thousands from the city of Nineveh. You can go and find the ruins of Nineveh today, and they actually have all sorts of writings about Jonah and symbols of a fish and a man coming out of the fish because of the change that took place in the city because Jonah showed up. Jonah didn't stay in Nineveh. They say they have his tomb there, but who knows whether it's true or not. He didn't stay because he didn't like them. He went back to Israel. And so that's the mindset that he has. And he says, I don't want to go. And so he decides, I'm going to flee away from Nineveh. Now, if you were in Israel and you wanted to go to Nineveh, it's not that long of a journey and it's overland. There's no water in between you and Nineveh, which is even more staggering to think about that Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. And so he says, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to get in the ship and I'm going to flee to Tarshish. I'm not going to say that word very much because I have a hard time saying Tarshish. But he flees. He's going to flee there. And so he goes down to the port of Joppa and he gets on a boat. He pays his fee and the captain says, okay, we're all going to Tarshish. And he says, all right, I'm good to go. And I go down and he goes down and he goes to sleep in the boat. And God sends a mighty wind, a mighty storm against the ship. And it's not a normal storm. You can tell that by the reactions of the experienced sailors and the captain of the ship. This is not normal. This is not something they've experienced before. And so the storm is coming and they're thinking, we got to do everything we can to save our lives. And so the cargo that they were going to make money off of, they throw that into the sea so that the ship will be lighter so it won't, the waves won't crash it down. That doesn't work. So they start praying to their false gods. Well, we know that their false gods aren't going to answer. You know why we know that? Is because their false gods are made out of the same stuff their ship's made out of. They're made out of wood. That's what we read in Isaiah 45. People bow down to these idols where they're pieces of wood. It's just like the ship was. How is that piece of wood going to answer you? It's not. There's no answer there. There's no answer in the things that man makes, no matter what things man makes, no matter what things man comes up with. In other parts of the world, they still worship idols. They do in this country as well. They just don't look the same. It might be the TV, it might be a sport, it might be houses, it might be cars, it might be other things. They're still just as much an idol, and they're still made by man's hands. And they're still worshiping them, hoping that somehow they'll find fulfillment in them. And there's no fulfillment in them, just like there was no fulfillment for those mariners, because the same thing is true. It's just man's hands doing it. There's no salvation there. It's impossible for salvation to be there. And so they go, what do we do now? Somebody says, oh, you know, that passenger we brought on board, he's asleep. And so the captain goes down there and he wakes Jonah up and he says, what in the world are you doing? I can't sleep on a boat. I've been fascinated by boats my whole life, but I get seasick on a lake. Being in a storm like that would be horrific for me. I'd be over the side the whole time. I'd be wanting to jump in like Jonah did just to get out of the boat. But he's asleep. I can't fathom that. And they wake him up and say, what are you doing sleeping? Don't you care? You should be praying to your God. And they say, okay, well, we got to figure out exactly whose fault this is, because this is not your normal storm. And they say, okay, we're going to cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. And they say, now tell us, what's going on here, Jonah? What is the issue? What's the situation? And he says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I serve Jehovah, and I'm fleeing from his presence. Now, Jonah should have been a better prophet. We're going to criticize Jonah a little bit. And in criticizing him a little bit, we should be noticing ourselves as we criticize him. We should be criticizing us. Right? He should have been a better prophet. Because what does the Bible say? Jonah would have knew Scripture. He's a prophet of the Lord. He wouldn't have been unmindful of what had been already written. And David says in the Psalms, he says, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from you? If I go up to the heights, you're there. If I go down into the depths, you're there. Everywhere you are, he's there. There's nowhere you can flee from God. Jonah should have recognized that, shouldn't he? He should have understood that from Scripture. He should have been a student, just like we should be students of Scripture. He should have been a student of Scripture and understood that you can't flee from God. There's no place you can go. There's no corner in this world that you can flee from God's presence. He is omnipresent, everywhere, at all times. He sees all things, knows all things. Every thought and intent of your heart, he knows. That's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. And that's the situation Jonah is in. And he's saying, I'm fleeing from God. And the mariners seem to know more than Jonah does. Because they're now seriously afraid. They're like, well, what are you doing? You put our lives at risk because you're fleeing from Jehovah. And it's okay, what do we do, Jonah, to fix this? How can we fix the situation so that we don't die? And Jonah says, well, you got to throw me over. You throw me overboard. And if you throw me overboard, you'll be fine. And I'm like, that's not an answer. And that's not what a normal person would say, is it? Throw me over the board in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a storm, and you'll be okay. And so they try and row as hard as they can, but they can't make any headway. And in fact, the sea is getting worse and worse. If that was even possible, it's getting worse than it was before. And so they finally say, okay, we're going to have to throw them overboard. And they actually, for the first time in their lives, pray to the true God of heaven. And they pray to Jehovah and they say, Lord, please forgive us of this man's blood. We don't know any other way out of this mess. And we've heard from your prophet the only answer is to throw him over. So we're going to throw him over. Please forgive us of that. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And we don't know what's going through Jonah's mind. I think he thought, I'm done. I don't have to go to Nineveh anymore. But as soon as his head goes under the waves and they can't see him anymore, it's calm. And what happens? The mariners, they worship God, the true God. They worship him and give him sacrifices and make vows unto him. And of course, under the waves, Jonah is swallowed up by a fish. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's the scenario, what's going on. And Jonah's going to learn you can't run from God, isn't he? You can't flee from him. If God wants you to do something, He's going to say, he's going to make you do it. You're not going to figure out another way. It's not, oh, God will raise somebody else up. Well, maybe he will, but he's also going to make you do what he wants you to do. He's able to do it. He is the God of heaven. So what I want to focus on, though, is the idea of where we find Jonah in this story. He's asleep in the boat. He's asleep. Again, I can't fathom how he's asleep in the midst of a storm, but he's asleep. And there's some aspects of that that I want you to think about. Why is Jonah asleep in the boat? He's asleep in the boat because of his sin. That's why he's there. That's what has driven him to be in the boat. He is asleep in the boat because he has sinned against the Lord. It's hard to find someone that has sinned more directly, isn't it? And we can throw stones at him as much as we want, because he clearly was told to go this way, and he went that way. It's clear and obvious. He's disobeying God. There's no doubt about it. He has gone the wrong direction. And the reason he's asleep in the boat is because of his own sin. There he is. No doubt about it. He's asleep in the boat. And I want you to think about that for a moment. He is content with God's judgment upon him and those that are affected by it. He's asleep in the boat, perfectly content with that boat being sunk. The storm's raging, and maybe he woke up a time or two and said, yep, this is going to be it. I'm going to drown in this boat, and I'm okay with that. And he's also okay with the death of the mariners and the captain. And that has no effect upon him whatsoever. The death of the hundreds of thousands in Nineveh has no effect on his conscience whatsoever. He is content to be asleep in the boat with whatever God is going to do in the way of punishment or chastisement. That's a bold statement, isn't it? That's a hard thing to get past. He's okay with that. And even to the point where they wake him up and they finally get him to confess to them why they're in that situation. And then he says, just throw me overboard, guys. And there's no thought about the mariners there. There's no thought about saving their lives. This is just to speed up the end of Jonah's life. Because he thinks, that's it. I don't have to go to Nineveh. Most people can't swim in the world. I don't know if you recognize that or not. In Britain, my children were taught how to swim, right? It's a normal class in school very often. In a lot of places in the world, there is no teaching how to swim. It's a luxury. It's a side benefit. It's a leisure activity. It's not something that is taught because you're too busy getting food for the day. You're too busy working so hard to be able to swim. Most people in Israel couldn't swim. Had no ability to swim. Even most of the mariners probably couldn't have swam. It's just not what you do. You don't take the time. And Jonah was in the same boat. He's thrown overboard without the ability to swim, and he's okay with that. He's okay with his death and standing before God as someone who has so severely disobeyed him rather than going to do what God has told him to do. That's mind-boggling. And so he's thrown overboard because he's content with God's death, chastisement. And even to the point where he thinks his death will bring about victory over God's will. You see, he thinks that by dying, by being thrown overboard, by going to the bottom of the sea, he will not have to do what God told him to do. And no Israelite will say, Nineveh was converted because of Jonah. His name would be mud, right? That isn't that what that phrase is? Is that phrase in Britain or not? You know what that comes from? That comes from the United States. It comes from the United States. It's shocking, I know. It comes from the United States when Abraham Lincoln was shot and John Wilkes Booth was injured his leg jumping onto the stage to get away. And he's running away and he stops at a doctor's office and the doctor mends his broken leg. The doctor's name was Mud. That's his surname. And that came out and people thought, well, you're in league with John Wilkes Booth. He said, I'm not in league with him. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he did. He showed up. I mended his leg. And from that point forward, no one went to Dr. Mudd. His name was Mudd. That's where it comes from. Well, that's what Jonah would have been in Israel. His name would have been Mudd. It would have been worthless. Who would have been going to the prophet who just led the enemy to the Lord? Nobody would want to listen to that guy. So he's happy to go into the sea. He's happy to die and happy to think he has victory over what God wanted him to do. But then finally, what happens when the sea is made calm? God receives glory. And those mariners who before were praying to their gods who can't answer because they're made of the same thing the boat's made of, they finally recognize Jehovah's the true God. He's the God who can calm the storm. He's the God who brought the storm, and he's the God who calmed the storm because his servant wasn't doing what his servant was told to do. And God receives glory and honor from those who didn't believe. Now, I don't know. We were never told whether or not that's a true conversion and a lasting conversion. We hope so, because it was for the Ninevites, and maybe it was for those in the ship as well, that they were converted and they followed the Lord the rest of their lives. That's our hope, certainly. But God is glorified by that reaction of the calming of the storm. Now, here's the comparison that I want to think about. In Mark chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, just listen as I read a few verses. It says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, we've talked about Jonah being in the boat, right? Here is Jesus in a different boat. He's not on the Mediterranean Sea. He's on the Sea of Galilee. But there's storms that come on the Sea of Galilee really fast and really treacherous. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, I want you to think about something. Who is the creator of all things? Well, the Bible tells us repeatedly in the New Testament that Jesus is the creator. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, all over the place. He has created all things. All things are created by him, and all things are created for him. So there he is asleep on the boat. Who's the master of the Sea of Galilee? Now, Jesus is. Why is there a storm? Because Jesus wanted there to be a storm. And he's asleep in the boat. Why is he asleep in the boat? He's not asleep in the boat like Jonah was because of his own sin. Jonah was asleep in the boat for his own sin. Jesus wasn't asleep in the boat for his own sin. He was asleep in the boat for our sin. Because he wouldn't have even needed to be here on this earth if it wasn't for our sin. He would have never become flesh if we weren't sinners. That was his whole purpose. His purpose wasn't to be born in a manger. His purpose wasn't to live a perfect life. His purpose was to die the proper death to save his people from their sins. That's his purpose. So he wouldn't need to be asleep in the boat unless it was our sin that put him there. That's the sin that put him there. Not his, like it did for Jonah, but ours put him in the boat. He was asleep in the boat, content, just like Jonah was content. Jonah was content with the chastisement or punishment that was coming. Jesus was asleep knowing that his death was not going to be the death of a shipwreck. That he was going to the cross. That he was going to be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders and put upon a cross and die a death he didn't deserve because he lived a perfect life. But he was content knowing that God was over all things, over every bit of his life, and that nothing was going to prevent him from going to the cross. Nothing was going to stand in the way. Certainly not a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He was there. Jonah was asleep in the boat. And he was thinking, I'm going to go overboard. Because he thought his death would bring victory over God's will. Jesus was asleep on the boat knowing that his death would bring victory through God's will. That it was God's will for him to die on the cross, not die in the boat, and not die in the sea, but that his death would bring victory over sin and death to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile, which I'm guessing most of us are. That's the victory. That's the victory Jesus is all about. And he knows. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that's what his death will achieve. His death is going to achieve that. He's not going to die in the boat. And then what happens when he calms the sea? He's woken up, and there's no faffing about. There's no getting upset. He says, "Peace, be still." And the sea is calm, the wind stops, the waves are flat. What happens? He's glorified. Everyone in the boat is glorifying God. They're all bowing down and saying, "What manner of man is this?" And again, they should have been reading their Bibles. Because the psalmist says, and so does Job, "Who can calm the sea? Who can say to the wind, 'Peace, be still'? No one but God. No man can do it. No, only the God-man. He is the master of the winds and the waves." And they all give glory to God because of it. So that should give us some questions, I think. Are you in the boat? Are you a Christian? Are you someone that has followed the Lord Jesus Christ? When we think about church buildings, this is a more modern building than what we see all over, dotted all over England, right? And even further back into the Middle Ages, even back into the 200s and 300s, the churches were designed in what short shape? Well, they were designed like a cross. That's what the buildings, when they first were starting to make buildings, they thought, let's honor the Lord by shaping our building like a cross. And so there would be that center aisle, and there would be the two eaves, or wings, as you would say. And what was that center aisle called? Anyone know? It's called the nave, right? You that ring a bell? That center aisle of all those old chapters, churches, or the church buildings, are called a nave. You know where that word comes from? It comes from the Latin. It means ship. That's what it means. That's where our word navy comes from. And they called that the nave because they were saying, I'm in the ship with Jesus Christ. I'm in the ship with Him. I want to be in the ship with Him. Because when I'm in the ship with Him, I know that His will is going to rule over my will. His life is going to rule over my life. And I want to be attached to Him and nothing else. Because He had victory over sin and death. And if I trust Him, I'm going to have victory over sin and death. I'm going to live for eternity because of His death and His resurrection. So I want to be in the ship with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That word captain, what's it, what is the reference? It's not captain of the military. It's a captain of a ship. Because He's responsible for all things. The captain of the ship, even today, a captain of a ship can marry a couple. That's authority that's given to the captain of a vessel. Well, that's the same here. Jesus is the captain of the ship. And He was made perfect. He was made more beautiful through His sufferings and through death. And He is leading as the captain through the storms of life to bring you to His haven. That's His design. And He is there for the purpose to save His people from their sins. The storms of life, we get all worked up about them. Whatever they might be, whether it's family issues, whether it's this happened, I didn't want it to, or that happened, or this is what I wanted to happen and it didn't happen. And people will get bitter and they'll blame God. And you say, well, wait a second, what are you thinking? God is in charge of all things. The storm in the book of Jonah, God was in charge of. He's the one who brought the storm so that He would chastise Jonah to make him go where He wanted him to go. In the book of Mark, God is the one who brought the storm. He brought the storm so Jesus could wake up and calm the storm. And the storms that are in our life are not there because God is mean. And they're not there because God is somehow finds some perverse joy in having difficulties in your life. No, they're there so that He will be glorified. He'll be glorified by giving you peace in the midst of the storm. He may or may not calm the storm. That's His prerogative. He may calm the storm of the family members in your life. He may calm the storm of your health. He may calm the storm of whatever the case may be. But that's not the goal. The goal is peace in your life. peace with God, and peace with God that passes all understanding, so that no matter the storm that comes, it's as though you're sailing on a calm sea. It doesn't make a difference how big the waves are, because you know. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you know who's in the boat? It's not going down. It's not going to sink. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus if you are His child. Nothing. No family member, no work colleague, no health issue. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why be fearful? Be at peace. Because the one who rules over the winds and waves is still the one who rules over the winds and waves of your life. It makes a difference as we go through it. And He removes the storm of sin. He removes the storm that will take you away from everything. There is a wonderful thing. He saves you from the punishment of sin. He is saving you from the presence of sin. I'm sorry, from the power of sin. And He will save you from the presence of sin. He is the ultimate Savior in every way. And we can trust Him. We can have full confidence in Him because He brings peace to the troubled soul. And what's the difference between someone who's going, whatever's happening in your life, are you the only person it's ever happened to? Of course not. There's been other people. There's people throughout the world who are going through the same circumstances. I'm always a bit discouraged, I guess. Now, maybe not discouraged, it might be too strong a word, but just a little put off when I see Christians going through things as though they're the only person that's ever gone through it. We're not. Every single person in the history of mankind is going to die. There's only been two, Enoch and Elijah, that haven't. The odds are not in our favor that we're going to be number three. There have been tens and tens of billions of people to live on this planet. The odds are that we're all going to die one day. That's a reality. And that means that our bodies are going to break down. Our health is not going to be what it once was when we were 20. Our family is not going to do all the things we want them to do. They're not going to behave the way that we would like them to behave. Sometimes that's a good thing because we don't actually know what's best. But it's not going to work out all seamlessly. And yet we wring our hands and act as though it should. No, God's in control, not you, not me. Well, we need to recognize that and live in light of it, because He brings peace to the troubled soul. And the difference between a non-Christian going through it and a Christian going through it should be the peace that passes understanding in the life of the believer. Because of who they have to do. Because Christ is with them in the ship. The grace of God affects those that are close by to you. You may not recognize it. You may not see it all the time. But I want you to think about something. Here is Jonah being cast overboard. Now, whether those sailors knew that he was swallowed by the fish or not, we're not told. My guess is they didn't know. My guess is they didn't see the fish swallow him up. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Either way, when the sea is calm, they glorify God. That's grace. That's God's grace. God's grace for Jonah going overboard was so that the mariners then could live. Whether they are converted or not. Well, in the story with Jesus, I don't know if you noticed when I read it. Well, it says when Jesus went into the boat, they took him as he was, put him in the boat, and they went out on the sea. What does it say? There was also with them other little ships. Now think about that for a moment. All these other little, smaller boats. The boat that Jesus was in wasn't massive, but it was bigger than these other little boats. And they're all on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm comes against them all. And all those other little boats are just as threatened as the ship the disciples were in. And Jesus gets up and He calms the wind and the waves. And those other little ships are the beneficiaries of the grace that was given to the disciples. They may not have known it. It's unlikely that they would have heard Jesus speak to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." Because the wind and the waves would have been really loud and they would have been fighting for their lives just like the disciples were. But they were the beneficiaries of God's grace. Because the wind and the waves were calmed. And it wasn't until they got to the shore and they came out of the boat and they said, "Boy, did you guys see what happened? Wasn't that weird? We thought we were going to die. And then suddenly there's nothing. It's calm. And Peter goes over and says, that was Jesus. He was asleep and he woke up and he said, peace be still. And the waves stopped. And the wind stopped. You see, other people see the grace of God in your life. And they're affected by it. You may not know it. You may not see it. But it's true nonetheless. And we don't know what God is going to do with that. But we have hope. We have hope that as we go through our lives displaying the peace that we have because we know that Jesus is in the ship with us, there is going to be an effect on those that see it. Those that see, well, he goes through that differently than that person did. She's dealing with that situation so much more peacefully than you could ever have imagined, because I my sibling did this craziness when that happened to them. God's grace should affect us in a way that others receive a benefit from it. And it points them to Jesus Christ. And so, as we think upon this comparison, this contrast, if you will, Jonah's asleep in the boat because of his sin. Jesus is asleep in the boat because of our sin. Do we know Christ? Have we been forgiven? Do we walk and do we rest in Him? Do we rest in the boat with Christ? Is He our captain? Is He the one that is in charge of our lives? And we can be assured that He is leading us to the haven He wants us to be at. And we're going to obey Him in whatever way He asks us, whatever thing He wants us to do. We trust Christ. And so I want you to think about that and look to Christ, because He's the only one that can save you from your sin. That's the true storm. There is no greater storm than that. Your sin will keep you from God unless Jesus Christ intercedes. And He's the one who can intercede. He's the only one who can. So we point you to Him today. Amen.